Matthew chapter 12. We want to read from verse number 14 down to verse number 21, praying the Lord will bless us as we read today. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment on the victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the opportunity to read thy word today, to study thy truth and to make thy truth known. We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts. We've been singing more about Jesus, what I know. And may this day we know more about our wonderful Savior. Lord, still our hearts, we pray. Close out the world. Oh, Lord, take our minds off of everything else. And may this day we see Jesus high and lifted up in all of his glory. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless in every aspect of the rest of this service. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And give me help, O Lord, to present Christ in all his glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Whenever we come to this passage of God's word, there's a little phrase that stood out for me. And it was found in verse number 17. And it's this phrase, "that it might be fulfilled." That it might be fulfilled. We read those words so quickly, we know what they mean, but the significance of them should not be underestimated. Remember that this was a gospel that was written to a readership of Jewish people. The Jews were primarily in mind with this particular gospel. And therefore, having their Old Testament scriptures, Matthew takes care that he is able to show that the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in the person and in the work of Christ. I want to very quickly, and we're simply going to highlight them, read them, and move on, just to show you how many times in this gospel that these words are recorded. So we're turning to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is being interpreted, 'God with us.'" So the prophecy was fulfilled that a virgin would bring forth a son. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 15. We'll read from verse 14. "He arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" The Lord Jesus Christ spent a part of his infancy in Egypt, and this is according to fulfillment of scripture that he was called out of Egypt and brought back into the land of Israel. Verse number 23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Chapter 4 and verse number 14. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Gentile of the Galilees, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" And here's the prophecy, that the Lord would shine forth his light by his preaching, by his presence, by his teaching in Galilee. A great light shone in Galilee. Chapter 8 then, verse number 17. Chapter 8 and verse Read from verse 16 for context. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his words and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Flick over then to chapter 13 and verse number 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept from secret from the foundation of the world. And the Lord at this time was speaking in parables. He spoke in many parables, and especially in the second half of Matthew's gospel, we find these parables coming forth again and again. And that's the fulfillment of Psalm 78, that he would utter forth a parable of old. Matthew 21, verse 4. Verse number 3, actually. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. So there was a prophecy that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. One more, chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And we turn now back to chapter 12, which is our text for today, Matthew chapter 12. And we can see in all of these, now why did I go through that? Why did it take time today to do that? Well, essentially, I wanted to show you that every single prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, about his coming, about the work that he was going to do, was fulfilled. You see, the word of God does come to pass. When those words were first uttered about a virgin being with child, about a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, about the Lord Jesus having the garments torn and put among the soldiers as they cast lots for them, when they were first uttered, there was a period of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. But I want you to remember this: God always fulfills his word. God's word is always brought to pass in God's perfect timing. Now, there are some prophecies in this book that have yet to be fulfilled. We sang about one this morning: at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And I know we're living in a world where there's great atheism and agnosticism and all of those different things. And people will defy God, and people will deny God, and people will fight against God. But there is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. There's a prophecy to be fulfilled that every eye shall see him. There's a prophecy to be fulfilled that the reign and the rule of the devil upon this earth will come to an end. And all the acts of sinfulness and injustice will be put right. All of those things will be fulfilled. But there's also the fulfillment of the truth that if a person dies in their sin, they will know the wrath of God upon them. The reality of being in hell. And there's some people today, and they think, well, you know what, I've lived without God all my life and it hasn't bothered me yet. God's word will come to pass. The wages of sin is death. And God's word will come to pass. God has shown you mercy. God hasn't taken you out of this scene of time, but has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent of your sin and to trust in him. But remember, his judgment is coming, it is sure. No one will escape. God word is always fulfilled. Verse number 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. The Pharisees went out of earshot of Christ. maybe even out of sight of Christ, and they started to plan together what they were going to do. They wanted to get rid of the Savior. They wanted to kill him. The spiritual leaders of the day, supposedly leading people to God, wanted to kill the one whom God had sent. Notice the words, when Jesus knew it. Here's an evidence of the deity of Christ. He knew what they were plotting and planning against him. The Lord didn't need to be in the same room. The Lord didn't need to be in earshot, because he is the all-knowing, omniscient God. He knows all things. He knows every thought that you have had this day from the moment you've awakened until you've come to this place. What your thoughts have been. Your thoughts as you've seen individuals. Your thoughts as you've interacted. Your thoughts as you sat in God's house. The Lord has seen and knows everyone. He's aware of the past and the present and of the future. There is nothing that takes our God by surprise, because he knows all things and he knows all people. And when we bring that thought together with the fact that God's word shall be fulfilled, Christian, are you not rejoicing this morning to know that God will keep his people? God will keep his people, even through the difficulties, even through the fire, even through the flood. God will keep his people. He will provide for his people. He will encourage his people. You see, there are times in sorrow, and our hearts are breaking, that we cannot put two words together and we can't pray audibly. But the Lord knows us. And the Lord sends to us the comfort that only he can give. You know, there are times when we are cold at heart and we don't even know it. But the Lord knows it. And the Lord causes us to feel that neglect of our spiritual well-being, that we might come back again. There are times we're confused and we can't go any further and we just can't seem to figure out what the Lord is doing or what the next step is or what the future holds. But the wonderful thing is this, that the Lord knows, and he gives his promise and he gives his presence to uphold us in those times. And the knowledge that the Lord had of the scribes and the Pharisees was that they were planning an act of great rebellion, hatred, and murderous intent. Now, it's interesting, because the Lord could have stood that day and revealed their thoughts. He could have exposed their thoughts. I know how embarrassed they would have been. They would have turned crimson, because they would have known that what the Lord had said was accurate and true. But look what the Lord did. It says in verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. He didn't cause a scene. He didn't cry out injustice. He simply withdrew himself. You see, they didn't want the Lord. They did not want his teaching. They wanted to get rid of him. How many opportunities have they to hear the truth? How many opportunities and times did they see the miraculous power that only God could have as people were healed? How many times did they observe him kneeling down beside the outcast, beside the harlot, beside the one who was completely the lowest of the low, and tenderly speaking to them and telling them that there was hope if they would turn from their sin and trust in his finished work. But they would not have him. They would not receive him. They would not believe him. And as a result, they continually hardened their heart against him. And I want you to be aware of that lesson today if you're not saved in this meeting. Oh, beware and observe the lesson today. The Lord may withdraw from you. Your continual, I don't want you, Lord. Your continual neglect of your soul. Your continual carelessness with the things of God. Maybe for 20 years already. Maybe for 50 years. Maybe someone for 70 years. And you've been so careless about the things of God. And essentially, you don't want him. And look what could happen. He may withdraw from you. Oh, you'll still have your Bible, but you'll not have the Lord. You can still come to church, but not have the Lord. But that day there were others who did want the Lord. There were others who wanted the Lord. And while he withdrew from those who rejected him, those who had great need followed him. They realized they had needs that only Jesus could meet. And in this meeting, is there someone who realizes that there's a need in your life that only Jesus can meet? No other can meet it. Your husband, your wife can't meet it. Your children, your parents can't meet it. Your preacher can't meet it. Your elders can't meet it. Only Jesus can meet the need of your sin to be forgiven. And verse 15 tells us that those who recognized their need and those who followed him, the Bible says he healed them all. And here again, we have a wonderful proof of the deity of the Lord. He is God. Not only is he omniscient in that he knows all things, but he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There was no disease brought to him that day that the Lord wasn't able to heal. There was no sickness that day that the Lord wasn't able to bid flee. The Lord was able to heal all. And I say to you today, there is no sinner too hard, but if they repent of their sin and come by faith to Christ, he will save you. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely, surely, surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And that's why we say, trust him now. Trust him now, dear man, dear woman, who've lived your life without Christ. Dear teenager, dear child, trust Christ now, because he can meet you at the point of your need. He healed all. That all doesn't mean every single person that was in Israel. The all speaks of all who followed him. And is that not indeed what we need to do? You see, some people say, I follow Jesus by doing this or by doing that. I follow Jesus by going to church. I follow Jesus by trying to live a kind life. The Lord Jesus didn't ask you to do those things. The Lord Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And some people are committed and devoted to a church, but a church can't save you. And some people are trying to live a Christian life without Christ, and that doesn't save you. This is a personal relationship with the living Son of God. Are you following him today? Are you trusting him today? Do you know within your heart that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, your friend? That no matter what happens in life, he is there. And should you close your eyes in death this very day, you'll open them and see his glory in heaven. We've seen his omniscience. We've seen his omnipotence. You're asking, could the Lord save me, preacher? You don't know my life. I've lived against him all my days. I've committed grievous sin. I have hurt many people. I've taken his name in vain. I have mocked the church. I've mocked the Christians. I've mocked the preachers. I've joined with the crowd as they have spoke against the gospel and made light of the things of God. Could I be saved? The Bible says in John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And listen to these words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's words. If you come to him today, he will not cast you out. He'll not say you're too filthy. He'll not say you're too wicked. He'll not say you're too far gone. But this day the Lord will receive you and the Lord will save you and the Lord will make you his child. Friend, are you sitting in your sin today in the house of God? Are you sitting far from God in rebellion and sin? This day, this moment, the Lord can save you if you will but call upon him and come unto him. In verse number 16, we read a statement that I have to confess I've often read and wondered, why did the Lord say that? And he charged them that they should not make him known. And I think, well, would the Lord not want everybody to know? Would the gospel not be spread more quickly if everybody was told to tell? But we read in Scripture, and this is not the only time, that the Lord charged them that they should not make him known. Now, interestingly, in this particular portion, we're given the reason why. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So there is a prophecy given that you can read in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. And those words are basically quoted verbatim here in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is quoting Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Now, those who had studied the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees in particular, had convinced themselves that the Messiah they were expecting was coming with a political agenda. They were under Roman authority, and their immediate desire was that a political hero would come, most likely a military hero, and he would sort the Romans out once and for all. And once the Romans were out of the land, nobody would mess with the Jewish people again. That's the Messiah that they had built up in their mind. Now, in the Old Testament, we have to confess that there are many times the Messiah is presented as a conquering Messiah, a conquering king. But they thought that he had come to conquer the Romans. He had come to conquer sin and Satan and everything that was wrong in this world. One person, Bible commentator, said they expected the Messiah to come with a political agenda, a military campaign, and with great fanfare. So you can understand that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, they dismissed him. This can't be the Messiah. He was born in Nazareth. Has anything good ever come out of there? That isn't the start that we want. That isn't the history of a Messiah that we want. We want something great, something spectacular, something that's going to really show the Romans that they're going to be defeated. Do you know that there are people today, and maybe sitting in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church in Mockerfeld, and you have built up in your mind what you think the Lord Jesus Christ should be? That's why many people reject Christ today. He's not what I think he should be. He's not what I want him to be. You see, there's people say, well, if he really loved us, he would let us do what we please. That's what the world says today. If he was really God, he would stop all the suffering in the world right now. If he was worthy of my worship, then he would make my life easier and he would make my life better. But the problem with that thinking is this. It makes the assumption that I'm okay and God has to change to suit me and to suit my opinion and to suit my expectation. But the reality is this, dear men and women, young people. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. God is good. He does not need to change. He cannot change because he is God. But we need to be changed. We're sinners, and if we got a glimpse of our sin, if we got a glimpse of how wicked our hearts really are, I'll tell you, we would fall down before him and cry, Lord, change me. Change me. But such is the blindness of the heart, such is the wickedness of man, such is the deceitfulness of the heart, that we think, you know what? God's not worthy of my worship, my life, my change, because he's not what I think he should be. Have you ever heard that? Let's think about this. If he really loved us, he would let us do what we please. And some people live that way. I'm living in my sin, and God really loves me because God loves everybody and God loves everything. So God's for us in our sin. You come to the Bible and you'll find that that's not the God of Scripture. He is perfect and pure and holy, and that perfect, pure, holy love took him to Calvary to die and give us all upon the cross. Why? That we might be delivered from our sins. Christ died to save us from our sins, not to smile upon us as we sin. Don't you think today that the smile and favor of God is upon you in your sin? Don't think that somehow you're okay in your sin because God loves everybody and everything. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died to save sinners from an eternity in hell. That's love. You see, his perfect love did not look away when danger was imminent and hell was a reality. But it warns us of our danger. It provides a Savior and it rescues those who call. Dear friend, you need to be saved today. Christ can rescue you. He can save you. And then what about that statement? If he was really God, he would stop all the suffering in the world right now. That's such a statement. Where was God at 9/11? Where was God when the tragedy happened in our province or in the United Kingdom, when the attacks came? And that's a question that's been asked. And people justify, well, I'll not follow a God who allows those things to happen. And let me remind you that the world that God created was perfect. There was no sin, no suffering, no tears. There was nothing to cause hurt or pain or agony, anguish, suffering or death. What spoiled the world? It was man. Man spoiled the world. He was told not to do one thing. But listening to the lies of the devil, he believed that God was holding back on him. And not only by taking of the forbidden fruit caused Adam and Eve to become sinners, but plunged the whole of the human race into sin. Every little baby born, yes, we hold them in the arms. We say, oh, they're so perfect. Just little angel. Friend, the reality is they're sinners before a holy God. The only way that suffering can be stopped in this world today is by the absence of sin. And should every war be stopped this very hour, and every terrorist be silenced, and every drug be banished right now, this world would be in the exact same predicament it is today within a week. Why? Because sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. The problem's not suffering. That's a result of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. And where there's sin, there's going to be suffering. And the problem is people want their sin, but they don't want the consequences. People want their sin, but they want their health. People want their sin, but they want peace. People want their sin and to do whatever they want, but they want the blessing of God. At no point do people blame the devil whenever the attacks happen. At no point do people blame the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. God is accused. How blinded are the hearts of people today? Suffering comes because man is sinful. Suffering does not come because God is not good. It's because man is sinful. But thank God there's a place where there is no suffering. Thank God there's a place that we can look to today where there is no suffering. No injustices. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Nothing that will cause the heart to sigh or the eye to weep. We will experience what it is to live without sin. But the wonderful thing about heaven is that not only will it be sinless, we will be changed so that we are free from every trace of sin, every desire of sin, because we'll be made like our Savior. No one will ever backslide in heaven. No one will ever say one wrong word or have one wrong thought. In no instance will a tear fall from the eye because of sorrow, nor will pain or parting be experienced. We'll be changed, and the reason we need to be changed is so that we don't spoil heaven, like Adam and Eve spoiled the earth. And then people say, if he was worthy of my worship, then he would make my life easier or my life better. This is people who live every day taking breath, life, health, many provisions from their Creator, and then accuse God of not allowing their life to be easier. Again, they want to live in their sin and have a life of ease. They reject His promises. They reject His word, His gospel, His salvation, and then blame Him for the difficulties in their lives. Now, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have no difficulties in your life. Every believer will be able to stand up and say, there's many a hardship in my life as a Christian. But the difference is this. It hasn't been caused by foolish, sinful living. And the Lord is with us every step of the way. The Lord has promised to carry us through and not allow us to have more than we can bear. You see, the unsaved say, why would God allow this? The question is this, why do you walk past a God who loves you? Why do you walk past a God who's provided a Savior for you and promises for blessing in your life to carry you through? Why would you do that? And the answer is because of sin. They would rather have their sin than the Savior. We haven't time, but I simply want to read just through these four verses, and we're going to study them in detail next week. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall all the Gentiles trust. I want to leave you with this little statement. Behold my servant. Look at the one whom Christ has provided. Forget about your preconceived notions about what God should be and what's right and what's fair in your eyes. Because, friend, you're a sinner. And the thoughts of God and the ways of God are higher than yours. And the reality is, if you don't come into line with God and you don't come into agreement with God and you don't become obedient to the Lord, you are going out into a lost eternity to be punished in hell without end. And you can argue, and you can have your friends to support you, and your Facebook followers who give you a thumbs up every time you say something derogatory about the Christian, about the Bible, or about anything to do with the Lord. But the reality is this. If you're not in agreement with God, and if you're not depending upon the promises and the work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. But the wonderful thing is, here I can say, even with the words of Isaiah, even the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, behold my servant, behold the Lord. Behold the one who is holy, behold the one who is pure, behold the one who is merciful, who extends a nail-scarred hand today to reach out, to lift you from your sin, to save you, to make you a new creature in Christ. This is our God, the only Savior and Redeemer of God's elect. Is He yours today? Is He your Savior? We have two groups of people in this small passage that we've read. We people here and they're sitting in a hustle. How are we going to get rid of him? We don't want Jesus, little knowing he had withdrawn himself from them. Then we've others following, knowing their need. Oh, I need him. I must follow him. He's my only hope. And the Lord turned and the Lord healed them. In which camp are you? You trying to subdue the voice of Christ in your life? You trying to ignore his gospel? Or have you realized that you need a Savior, and if you follow him, he will save you? May the Lord give you grace to call today. Sinner, call today. You need to call. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved.